Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. We just love him. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we won't waste any time. We'll go straight into the outline. So if you could go to your outline, I think this is on page 10. Okay. This is on the person of Christ. Okay. The person of Christ. And maybe we could just read Roman numeral one together. Okay. You don't have to unmute, but you can read it together with me. The first major point about Christ is that he is God, the God of eternity. The Bible tells us that Christ existed before all things. Please highlight the word God. Okay, this is the first key point. Christ is God. There are some verses here mentioned in Romans 9:5. It says that Christ is God over all. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says that the Word was God. So Christ is God. And I realize that sometimes when we talk about God, we may have, we all have different concepts about God. I like to bring out something particular today about God. In the Old Testament, there are three major divine titles used for the word God. And the one that's used most frequently is Elohim, okay? And this title of God, Elohim, is used more than 2,500 times in the Old Testament, okay? God, Elohim, is used more than 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And this word, Elohim, is very meaningful in the original language. This word, Elohim, or God, means the faithful and strong one, or you can say the strong and faithful one. Our God is strong and faithful. He is strong in his strength, and he is faithful in his word. Whatever God does shows forth his strength. And whatever God says, he will keep. He is faithful. So God is the strong and faithful one. And of course, this might just be very doctrinal to us. So I'll give you an illustration so that we could all appreciate this. Let's say I promise to give each of you online right now $1 trillion. Okay, each of you will get $1 trillion from me. Now, if I promised you that, you would laugh at me, right? You would laugh. And you would laugh because I don't have $1 trillion, right? I could be the most faithful person in the world. I could have the cleanest record on keeping my word, keeping all my promises. But with this promise of giving you $1 trillion, guess what? I don't have $1 trillion. I don't have the strength to keep my promise. The problem is not my faithfulness. The problem is my strength. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we're about to face a situation that gives us anxiety. And have your friends ever say this to you? They'll say something like, listen, Peter, when you need me, I got you, bro. When you need me, I got you. I got you. And in our experience, sometimes that sounds nice, right? Our friends, they got us. But haven't you experienced that when you really need them to show up and deliver? Sometimes our friends don't got us, right? And we can't blame our friends. It's not their word that fails them. It's their strength that fails them. They don't have the strength to accomplish, to carry out what they promised to do. Well, brothers and sisters, our God is not like this. Our God is not only faithful, our God is also strong and mighty. God can accomplish whatever he promises to do. And as God, Christ is not only faithful, he is strong in his strength to accomplish his word. This is our Christ. So this, anyway, having spoken this, there's a very important point of application here. If we see this truth that Christ is God, we will learn to take advantage of God's strength and God's faithfulness. For example, in 1 John 1, 9, this verse is very familiar to all of us. It says that when we confess our sins, God is righteous and faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the promise? The promise is if you confess your sins, God is faithful and righteous to do what? to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, right, this is the promise. And if we lay hold of that promise, God will be faithful and righteous to cleanse us from our iniquities and to forgive us our sins. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 18? There's another promise there. The promise there says, the Bible says, whenever the heart is turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Sometimes we feel like there's a distance between us and the Lord. Well, the Bible says, if we just turn our heart, the veil is taken away. And then in 18, it says, and when we are beholding and reflecting him, we are being transformed. You know, sometimes we spend time with the Lord, we don't feel like a lot's going on. But brothers and sisters, the Bible promises us, if we do our jobs of beholding him, God promises us, I will transform you. When you are beholding, you are being transformed, whether you feel like it or not. So we need to know what God has promised us. Now, you may ask, well, then, how do I know what God has promised me? What other promises are there? Well, saints, this is why we need to read the Bible. All the promises, or I should say the promises, are all in the Bible. The Bible is a book of God's promises. God has granted to us, it says in 2 Peter, precious and exceedingly great promises. Have you ever considered if you would just build up a habit of reading the Bible, even if it's just a little bit every day, you will pick up these promises along the way, and then eventually even your prayers would change. When we can cling to God's promises in the Word of God, we will be the most blessed persons. Okay, so this is what I would like to share on God. Now, please notice that in Roman numeral one, Christ is not only God. It says here that Christ existed before all things. Okay, and this is from Colossians 1:17. Okay, Colossians 1:17 says that Christ is before all things and all things cohere in him. Now, what does this mean that Christ is before all things? This means that Christ existed before everything. He existed before anything, and he existed before all things. And not only did Christ exist before all things in the universe, it, the Bible also says that all things cohere in him. What does that mean? Well, for all things to cohere in Christ just means that Christ is the holding center. He's the holding center of everything. Christ holds everything together in the universe, in himself as the center. Well, here's an experiential point. Christ today, he is before all things, and he's holding everything together, not only in the celestial universe. Christ also wants to be before all things in our personal universe. Christ wants to hold everything together in our personal universe. He wants to be the holding center of our personal universe. Saints, is Christ the center of our lives, of our personal universe? It is a great thing to prioritize Christ, to prioritize God in our personal universe. You know, sometimes our lives can get quite busy. We have to do this, we have to do that. And even as a student in junior high, I'm sure some of you are very busy. And in our busyness, have you ever felt like you don't have enough time to do the things that you have to do every day? Well, we've all felt like that. And sometimes when we're busy, we feel like we have to let certain things go because we can't do everything. And what often happens, right, is that who's the first thing or what's the first thing to be let go? It's Christ. It could be our Bible reading. It could be our prayer. It could be the meetings that we go to. When we are busy, Christ gets lower and lower in priority until at last he is relegated to the last place. You know, we talked about this matter of morning revival. When we first begin to practice morning revival, I would say that morning revival is really largely a matter of giving Christ the first place in the morning. It's not giving the first place to our sleep. It's not giving the first place to our phones, right? When we start morning revival, our first battle is often, I just need to give the Lord my first place, right? So brothers and sisters, in our morning revival, even in our waking, after we wake up, we can learn to give the Lord the first place in all things. You know, there was I think I have time to share a very short, very quick testimony. I was in a job, and this job often required me to work very, very late. And sometimes I was so busy at this job, I had to, you know, at my job, we have to respond to emails, and sometimes emails will come at 8 different directions. And from all 8 directions, everybody says it's urgent. Everybody says their email is priority. And sometimes I would get so busy that I would have to run to use the bathroom, because I felt like if I would run to the bathroom, then I could save a few minutes over the course of the day. And maybe instead of getting home at 2 a.m., I could get home at 1 a.m. or I could get home at midnight. So all the minutes, all the seconds, it counted. So sometimes I would run to the bathroom. And, you know, one night I remember I was working late and I was running to the bathroom again. And the Lord reminded me, the Lord said, "Peter, am I still the first place? Have you spent time with me in the last few hours since you ate dinner? Or have I lost the first place in your heart?" And so the Lord reminded me, when you run to the bathroom, don't just run out of the bathroom after you're done. Go to the bathroom and there, call on my name. There, talk to me a little bit. So when I went to the restroom, I just had to calm down and I touched the Lord. Brothers and sisters, no matter how busy we are, we can all learn to give the Lord the first place in our lives. Okay, let's read point A. Point A says, "He is the Son of God, the declared God." Okay, I don't have much time to go over this point. These verses are very good. Matthew 16:16 says that Christ is the Son of the living God. And John 1:18 says that Christ has declared, or Christ the Son has declared God. For Christ to declare God means that Christ explains God, Christ expresses God, and Christ defines God. You know, God is our, especially in John chapter 1, we see that Christ is the Word, He is light, He is life, He is grace, and He is reality. But how can God be the Word to us? How can God be our light? How can God be our life? How can God be our grace? And how can God be our reality? It's through Christ, because Christ explains God, Christ expresses God, and Christ defines God. Okay, let's read point B. Point B says that He is the creator of the universe. Okay, this point is really good. Maybe actually we could read C as well. He is the ruler and administrator of the universe. Okay, in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that all things, that's all things in the universe, came into being through Christ. And apart from Christ, not one thing came into being which has come into being. And then in Colossians 1:16, it says that in Christ, all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and unto Him. You know, how did Christ create the universe? Have you ever considered how did God create the universe? Hebrews 1, the book of the chapter of Hebrews 1, says that the universe was made through Christ, and that the universe was framed by the word of God. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 9, it says that God spoke, and it was. God commanded, and it stood. How did God create the universe? When God spoke, it was. When God commanded, "Let there be light," and there light stood. In creation, all things came into being through Christ as the Word of God. And Christ not only created the universe, Christ even upholds, He supports, He maintains the universe. You know, consider the earth. The earth is hanging, I'll use this phrase, a verb, the earth is hanging in the universe. And you know, even today, the scientists are still trying to figure out, what exactly is holding the earth in place? Some say, oh, gravitational force. Some say, oh, dark energy. Anyway, forget about whatever it is. I tell you, the Bible says Christ is the one who's holding everything in place. Christ, it says actually in Hebrews that Christ is upholding and bearing all things by the word of his power. So consider this. The creation came into being through the word of Christ. Today, creation is being upheld by the word of Christ's power. It is through his word that we are saved. It is through his word that his authority with his power is exercised. And we know from the book of John, it is by his word that Christ's healing power is realized. Christ upholds, he bears, he supports, he maintains all things by the word of his power. Brothers and sisters, when the word of God is spoken, everything is where it should be. When the word is spoken, when the Lord speaks, everything is in order. What we need is the speaking of the Lord in our lives. When the Lord speaks, everything will be in order. Everything is where it should be. So we should learn to pray, Lord, speak in me today. Lord, speak more in my family. Speak more in me to all my friends. Even speak in all of my friends. The more the Lord's word speaks in us and through us, the more everything in our lives will be in order. Okay, so now, let's go on to the last Roman numeral that I will cover today. Let's all just read Roman numeral 2 and points A and B. Okay, this is my last point. The Bible also reveals to us that Christ is not only God, but a man as well. He is also a genuine man. This is why Christians have called him the God-man. Okay, A, he is a real man. B, he is a sinless and perfect man. Okay, a lot of these points will actually be covered in the following messages, but I'll just say this. Okay, I'll just say this. Our Christ is a real man. He had parents, he had siblings, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. He was tempted. Christ was often misunderstood. He was wrongly accused. He was despised, and he was even beaten. Christ tasted loneliness. He tasted sorrow. He tasted weeping. But he also knew joy. He knew encouragement, and he knew hope. Our Christ passed through all the principles of living that we've been through. And so he can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood, to be despised, to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be sad, to be joyful, to be angry, to be hopeful. And because the Lord has been through all these situations, the Lord can feel what you feel. The Lord knows exactly what you need at any time. He has the exact prescription for you. Because he's passed through everything that we've passed through, he knows how to comfort us. He knows how to encourage us. He knows how to give us an honest word sometimes. He knows the exact supply that we need for every situation. And it is by his supply that the Lord can take us through all of our situations, all because our Christ is a man. Our Christ is a man. And because he is a sinless and perfect man, he can die on our behalf as our substitute, administer the sinless life into us for our full salvation. Brothers and sisters, our Christ is this kind of a person. He is God and he is man. He is a person. And all of us are on a quest to know him. We are all on a quest to know Christ. And as we get to know him, he wants to know us. The Christian life is a very person-to-person kind of life. And he's always waiting for us to talk to him, just like you would with a best friend. Christ is our best friend who would never tell our secrets. And because he is God, he can help us in ways that we never imagined. Because he is man, he can relate to us and sympathize with us to a thoroughness that we never thought was possible. What a lovely person. What a Christ. we love our Christ. Amen. So now I'll give it to Brother Ivanhoe, who will continue with the outline.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Can you all hear me? I can't see you or anyone. Only Christ is uniquely qualified to be our Savior. Because he's God, what he did reaches us from when he died on the cross and resurrected and ascended all the way to our time. And because he was a man and is a man, this is the awesome part. Not only was he a man, he is a man. There's a man in the glory, hallelujah. Sitting at the right hand of God is a man. And it's a man glorified who now, I really love that when the brothers shared this point. This is the position that God's enemy wanted to assert for himself and was not successful. But now there's a man head ruler over the entire universe. And this is our Christ. Because he's God and because he's man, he's a two-natured being, he has divinity, he has humanity, he is uniquely qualified to be our Savior. We're on Roman numeral 3. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And we've probably heard this before, but brothers and sisters, our burden is that you would get to know this Christ, not only as the Savior, but as your Savior. I was enjoying this as I was preparing for this. When man fell, he became God's enemy. He became God's enemy. And there was a requirement of death placed upon this man. Now, because of this, the devil kidnapped man. And because man was now subject to the law, the devil kidnapped man and made him a slave to sin, and through sin, death. So constantly, man before salvation lives in fear of death, fear of death. And I was considering this, I have a Savior who, because he was a man, had blood to shed, according to Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are purified by blood, according to the law. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. So there's the need to shed blood. My Savior, the Lord Jesus, was a man of flesh and blood, who came in the likeness of the flesh of sin, who God then put all the sin and the iniquity of the world onto. And there he was on the cross, suffering. First, for the first half, he was being mocked by men, by the very creatures. As our brother Peter shared, he is the creator. The very creatures whom he created were mocking him. And then in the second half, God places all the sin and the iniquity of the world, and there's so much going on there. The sky, the heavens darken. And he experienced something that he'd never experienced before, being separated from God. Economically, of course, and come back to the summer school on the spirit, please. So he suffered something that he had never endured before, and that is being apart from God because our sins have been placed on him. So now, because of what he endured, I no longer have to be separated from God. I have access. I have access. I can come forward with boldness because of what Christ accomplished, because he is my Savior, right? Now, this is due to the fall of man. But according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, hence he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come forward to God through him. What does this mean? It means that after you open your heart and receive the Lord, among so many other things that you were saved from, you now are participating in God's full salvation. Come back to the summer school. We have a whole summer school on God's full salvation. You're now participating in God's full salvation. This means that not only is he your savior from the fall of man, he's saving you every day. And you know one thing I need to be saved from all the time? Anxiety. During the introduction, Brother Ricky referred to a parable, the parable of the sower. And he referred to the four grounds. Well, one of those grounds is the one where the weeds grow along the word and utterly choke the word, which means that they hinder the growth. They hinder the growth. So the Lord explains this parable to the disciples and tells them that these are the anxieties of the age and the deceitfulness of riches. But I want to focus on the anxiety of the age, because there's a lot of anxiety, and there's always been anxiety in the world. Anxiety is the wheel that causes the world to turn. People do things because they're anxious. They perform better because they think they're going to get fired. And if they get fired, they won't be able to afford the things they need. Anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. But Paul tells us in Philippians to cast our anxieties on him. Sorry, that's Peter, Lord Jesus. Paul tells us to nothing be anxious, right? In nothing be anxious, in Philippians chapter 4:5. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition. And Paul and Peter then says, casting our anxieties on him. So our Savior, just this week, saved me from my anxiety. I was able to cast them on him. And I just prayed this simple prayer, Lord, I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about that. You know these things. You know my heart. The Lord spoke to me. I prayed some more. And he was able to save me to the uttermost. Because I came to him. I was able to come to him and experience him and enjoy him as my Savior. So young people, we hope that you have many experiences of the Lord as your personal Savior, not just as the Savior, but as your Savior. Okay, point A, the meaning of the name Jesus is Jehovah the Savior, right? Another translation would be the salvation of Jehovah, meaning that if you want salvation, it's not a thing, it's a person. When you come to Jesus, you receive the salvation of Jehovah. Isn't that great, brothers and sisters? And this is in his name, in his name. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, this is when the angel told Mary that she was going to conceive a son, to bear a son. The angel told her what to name him, because this wonderful man who was conceived and went through the 9 months and was a baby and grew up and was subject to his parents, this one was named by God. This one was named by God. And Lord Jesus, point B, says, he is the Lamb of God, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. We mentioned this already. Read these verses. They are very good. He was raised from the dead for our justification. And that was my enjoyment. I was under God's condemnation. I was supposed to die. My destiny was death. Then one day he found me. Praise the Lord. Now I can enjoy eternal life. Eternal life. And he's saving me to the uttermost, clearing all that poison that's left over from the fall of man. And eventually, he will even glorify my mortal body. Do you believe this? I believe it. I believe it. Amen. D, because he's a God-man, the redemption he has accomplished is an eternal redemption. You know, in the Old Testament, it's interesting, there are so many things that God commanded the children of Israel to do. But in the Old Testament, every year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it with the blood of sacrifices to make atonement both for the sins as well as the transgression of the children of Israel. Well, the Lord, as our great high priest, it says, in Hebrews 9, that not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, obtaining an eternal redemption. This means that the Lord once for all cleared the debt, the separation, the enmity. Yes, we were God's enemies. The enmity between God and man has been cleared completely once for all by the Lord, because he is the God-man. And he's the only Savior. Point E, the only Savior. There is salvation in no other, according to Acts 4:12. There is no other name in the entire universe that you can call on and be saved. None, except Lord Jesus. We should call together, wherever you are. Lord Jesus. There's been a lot of calling during this summer school, and I really enjoy it. Lord Jesus. Amen. Roman numeral 4. Now, because of his death and resurrection and became the life-giving spirit, now everything that he accomplished can be applied to us. How? By exercising our mingled spirit. Exercising our mingled spirit. So when we call on the Lord as the life-giving spirit ushers us. I really appreciate it. Our brother shared this with us. He ushers us into all the reality of all the things that we're seeing here. So when you see a point that touches you, that causes the anointing to stir in your being, you feel the Spirit moving, pray that back to the Lord. Pray that back to the Lord and open to his dispensing. In resurrection, point A, this is point A. In resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15:45b says the last Adam became the life-giving spirit. So now the Lord is the spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from anxiety, freedom from restlessness, freedom from toiling. So many things that the Lord saves us from every day, right? He is our life. So now as the life-giving spirit, he's come into us for us to live by this life, for us to live by this life. We should not live by our natural fallen human being, human life, but we need to live by another life. And this is the life of the Lord, right? This is the life of the Lord. In Colossians 3:5, it says, when Christ, our life, is manifested, praise the Lord, Christ is our life. And in John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you feel like you need resurrection life? Do you feel like you need to be enlivened? Well, I'm here to tell you, resurrection and life are a person, and that is our dear Lord Jesus. And lastly, we must use the right organ, our spirit, to contact, enjoy, and absorb him. You know, brothers and sisters, this matter of the Lord being God and man, our Savior, and the life-giving Spirit is a very precious truth, and it's something that can sustain us. As our brother Peter shared, we need to know these truths, and we need to experience and be led by the Lord into the reality of all these truths. How? By exercising our spirit. And how do we exercise our spirit? Well, to exercise our spirit, we need to exercise the faculties of our spirit. We need a conscience that's clear so that we can have fellowship with the Lord and follow the anointing. Follow the anointing. That sense that we get, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe I should not wait to answer my parents. Maybe I should turn away from my iPad or iPhone or computer or whatever I'm into and listen and respond to my parents' call because they're calling me to do something or what have you. So brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful Savior. And I really appreciated that song that we sang, which is a great summary of this lesson. God the Creator became a God-man, right? So the Creator became a man. And because he was a man, he died. His death was an all-accomplishing death. His death redeemed us, which means rescued us from Satan's usurpation, right? Rescued us. And did what? We entered into his economy, right? Into his salvation to the uttermost, which is his glorious plan. Now in resurrection, as the Spirit, he produced the church by making us all members of the church, which is his head. And there's a whole summer school on the church as well. So come back and join us for all the summer schools of the truth, and you'll understand and appreciate why the church is God's masterpiece. But amen. I don't know if saints in Boston, we can sing that, just verse one of that song again, and then we will go back to our brother Jonathan who will direct us.